All right. I'll tell you up front, Proverbs 10:1 is a personal one, and it's difficult, especially with my mom in the room. She had to show up tonight. So I'm going to do this. Yeah. No. I don't want you to leave. All right, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, and he's the author, at least of many of these. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. It's a good one, guys. First of all, the first implication there is that the way our children act and respond out there in the world, once they've left our home, they reflect on our parenting. That's the bottom line. That's either a good thing, right? For a son to go out there and be successful, work hard, to be a contributor of his community. Man, don't dads brag. I love that. I don't think it's a bad thing. It's something in a dad to go around and say, hey, my boy graduated high school. That's cool, you know, or graduated kindergarten or, you know, whatever. My boy, you know, he got his PhD or he started a business. He's doing good. There's something in a man that just likes to know, man, my son's doing well. He's not laying on the couch all day playing video games. He's out there making it happen. And I think that's a precious thing. Love to hear it. A wise son maketh a glad father. So the behavior of our children absolutely reflects either positively or negatively on parenting. Let me balance that out, however, by just saying our Heavenly Father is perfect, right? If there's one parent we have that is absolutely perfect, who's never let us down, he's always said everything we need to hear, it's our Father in Heaven. And guess what? Even he has prodigal sons and daughters, doesn't he? So I'm saying that because if you have a child or have had a child that's just gone way off the deep end, it's not always the case that you've done something horribly wrong. Remember that. God created every human with a free will, and they can choose to do what is right and what they've been told, and they can choose to go after their own flesh, live for self. That's important. And that's true. So I'm going to balance that out. The wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You know what's really interesting about this, guys? Aside from the fact that the behaviors of children reflect on their parents, there really is something here that is profound to me. Because it works like this. When a daddy is proud of his boy, he talks a lot about that kid. Rightfully so. But when that son has failed, and when that son has butchered his life, and when he starts to, you know, just make bad decisions, and even he's starting to earn a reputation locally for those decisions, a dad gets real quiet. He's not bragging anymore. He's not out talking about his son. He just gets really, really quiet and has nothing to say. And you know what that is, truthfully? The more I've been in ministry and been around guys and certainly have my own personal stories behind all this, a man has the ability to shut himself off emotionally. It's amazing. There's a switch, and this is generally true. It isn't true across the board, but generally it is. A man, when he is disappointed, when his, you know, his heart's been affected or hurt, he can just disattach himself emotionally and ignore and put up a wall. That's not always a bad thing. A man is objective. A man is kind of cut and dry. Truthfully, and I wouldn't necessarily suggest that's bad, it's cold-hearted. It's part of manhood. But that is an impossibility for a mom. A mom can't do that. A mom sees her child stray and start making bad decisions, and she goes to bed at night weeping and thinking, and she just cannot shut that stuff off. It's all-consuming. And this verse really does typify the mom and the father. One more thing I would just say before we move on. If the mom and the father, husband and wife, if they have good communication and they bring their perspective together and they talk about their child, this one that's going out doing foolishly, you know they'll balance each other out. Do you know that? They'll balance each other out. That prodigal needs a dad who says, you know what, I've told you what to do. Right now you're disappointment, and I have nothing to say to you until you change your actions. A man needs that real in-your-face ministry. He really does, from his daddy. But he also needs that compassionate, no matter what happens, I still love you. He needs that too. And the sad thing I've observed in marriage counsel is mom is just so sure dad is a jerk, right? And I'm going to change you. You need to be more compassionate. Don't you ever cry. You know what I mean? She's just so sure this guy is evil and hard-hearted. And he's like, you're a wreck is what you are. You're an emotional basket case. You want to pad all the blows to that kid. You want to make his little life so comfortable he's never going to learn. And the truth is, guys, that child needs both of those people in his life. That's the bottom line. That's what makes a family such a cool thing. A mom and a dad. Ideally, I realize we live in a crazy world. Don't try to change your husband. Don't try to change your wife. But talk with her and find that perfect balance. And I'm telling you, the whole family unit works better, truthfully. Just something to consider. But there it is. Let's look at verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. I love these things, man. These are good. The treasures of wickedness, the best thing you can get in this world by living wickedly, disobeying God, disregarding his word, the best things you can gain on this side of eternity, ultimately, is a whole big pile of nothing. What does it profit you in the end? That weird bumper sticker, you guys have heard it. It makes me laugh when I read it, and I haven't seen it here so much, probably because of the vastness of our economy. But in Bangor, you see it a lot on big jacked up trucks. It says, the man who dies with the most toys wins. How many people have seen that bumper sticker? Yeah, it's a common one. You know, I think a better bumper sticker would be, the man who dies with the most toys dies. Wouldn't that be cool? More true, isn't it? It really is. Nobody has ever seen a hearse hauling a U-Haul trailer. Ever. But you go on the ground. And, you know, all kidding aside, it is tragic, isn't it, guys? It's heartbreaking when you really look at the things people are driven to get in this life. I'm not talking about necessity. I'm talking about just driven to get all that this life has to offer, and then they're gone, and they got nothing to show for it. And their soul is lost eternally. It's tragic. That's what this is saying. The treasures of wickedness, the best thing you can get in this life by disregarding God. And you can get some things in this life by disregarding God, can't you? You can lie and cheat your way to the top. You can buy sex and buy beauty. And you can even, if you have enough money, become beautiful in this world, can't you? Think about it. But what's it all profit in the end? Nothing. But to pursue righteousness, that is to live right. You got right and wrong, you choose right. That has eternal benefits, right? Delivers us from death, ultimately. Verse 3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. You guys know there really is a promise that God will take care of our needs if we seek first the kingdom. That's a promise. And, you know, Jesus defined what that means exactly. He talks about food. He talks about shelter, and he talks about clothing. He literally says, I will throw that in your life for free if you just put me first. Just live for me, and I will make sure your needs are taken care of. We don't have a guarantee from God to pay all our bills, all the notes that we take out for toys and extras. You got to manage your money. If you want to make an investment, then you got to work for it. Certainly the Lord is faithful. Don't misunderstand me. But the promise that we have is that he will take care of our needs. He will not allow, that's what suffer means, by the way. Old English, if you're new to the Bible, you might think suffer is experiencing pain. Not the case. Suffer, in this context, means he lets or allows. He will not allow the soul of the righteous to starve to death. But the substance, the resources of the wicked, it's like trying to hang on to smoke. It's just, they spend quicker than they get. And in one day, it can all be gone. That's the truth. Something to consider. Verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now we know that, right? We know that here in this part of the world, maybe better than some of our countrymen. If you are a lazy man, if you deal with a slack hand in life, guess what? You're going to wake up one morning and there's going to be a knock at the door and they're going to ask for your house keys or your car. You just lose it all if you're not willing to work. But to the diligent individual, there's riches to be gained, right? Isn't that the way it works? Don't you wish your teenage children understood this all of the time? If you want it, you got to earn it. And I do think, I was actually talking to my buddy Joe about this, about my generation, my peers. I see in the 30 to 35 group a victim mentality, give it to me, you owe it to me. And I have a theory, and it's just a theory. It's your generation, my parents. There was such a good economic times in the 80s, a lot of hard work. And because of that, some, you know, obligations financially. And there was something that happened with my peers where the parents were working so hard and they were so away from home, they felt guilty, and they just kind of handed kids money to spend. It kind of made them feel good about not being there as a part of the family. And the result of my peers is there's just a lot of, you know, young people with young families, they just have that mentality that they just need to get it without earning it. They want the most that they can get for the least amount of energy, and it just doesn't work that way. The slack hand ends up poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So you guys can balance that out, right, as far as pursuing riches and making it the only thing in life. Verse 5 is very similar. He that gathereth in summer is wise. He's a wise son. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Do you got a mental picture here? Right? Guys, we know this too, right? If there's a time to make money in Down East Maine, it's right now. Right? Right now in May, I'm thinking about January, aren't you? Just do what you can to get it in so that you float through those winter months and you make it out in March with, you know, what we call Macaroni March, right? Isn't that the way you think? We've got to earn it now. We got time to spend time with our families. That's how I look at it. And thankfully, that's how my wife looks at it. I'll be, you know, visiting my wife in the wintertime because there's just nothing to do and it's dark at 4 o'clock. It's like vacation, right? Kinda. There's a time to get it. There's a time to get it, and that's right now, here. So he that gathers in the summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in the harvest is a son that causes shame. Can you imagine that? Opportunity to go out there and, you know, earn a living, and he's in the middle of the daytime just sleeping the day away. Shameful. God said that, by the way. God said that's shameful. Get up and get to work. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Okay, listen, to be just, first of all, let's talk about how you become just. How can you and I be a just person? Is it about looking at the list of 10 commandments and doing them the best we can? Is that how we become just? Some people think that. Some people think the way to heaven is to believe in God and do the 10 commandments. I've heard people say that. But the sad thing is, there isn't a human on earth that can do the 10 commandments. You guys all know that. Anybody with any ounce of honesty and humility at all reads that list of 10, and you conclude, I'm a sinner. I've lied, I've cheated, I've stolen, I've blasphemed, I've worshipped things that are less than God, given them my affection, I've coveted things that don't belong to me. We've broken all those 10, right? I have. So the Ten Commandments, and even according to the Bible, guys, the Ten Commandments were never given to man with the intention that man would look at them and earn righteousness. But the truth is, the Ten Commandments were given to us as a big, gigantic thermometer, right? It's not the cure to our illness. It's the thermometer that you stick in your mouth, under your tongue, and it indicates, sure enough, I'm sick. That's the point of the Ten Commandments. It's a perfect, holy standard that's given to the human race that causes us to go, I'm a sinner. I need to be rescued. So how do you become just? By putting your faith in another. That's the gospel message. By putting our trust, to use simple terms, and somebody who did do the law perfectly. That's Jesus. None of us could do the law perfectly, right? So you put your trust in him, and guess what? There's a trade he offers. Isn't that cool? He says, I'll give you my righteousness. I'll make you just, justified, which means just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it literally means. And I'll take your dirty sin record upon myself. I'll swap with you. And that is a loving God. And that's the deal. So to be just means you've put your trust in the blood of Christ. He paid for you, and you're willing to accept that. By the way, that takes a little bit of humility, right? To say sorry. Forgive me. Blessings are upon the head of the just. So if that's you tonight, if you've put your faith in Christ, and you're a just individual, man, there are blessings. Blessings in store for you and for me. Like what, guys? Rattle a couple of them off. What are some of the blessings that we get from entering into this relationship with God? Shout some of them out. The obvious. That's huge, right? Heaven's a pretty big deal. When we die, we know we'll be in paradise, in heaven with God. That's a pretty cool thing. Clean conscience. No more guilt and shame. Because everything we've ever done in our past, no matter how heinous and ugly, it's gone from God's perspective. It's been forgiven and removed. That's a blessing, right? To walk through life with your head up again. I'm thankful for that. What else?
Fellowship.
Yeah, man, we can hang out with each other. We can have a family. And the truth is, when you give your life to Christ, you lose some friends. You lose some family. There's family members I have that, as soon as I got into Jesus, they just don't want to talk to me anymore. Sad. But the cool thing is, I've gained all of you guys. It's a pretty good trade. Decent. No, I'm just kidding. Come on, lighten up. It's a joke. You get the point. Blessings, guys. How about eating food with Christian people? Does that sound sinful and gluttonous? Isn't it fun to eat food and share how God has taken care of you? That is a blessing, I think. We can go on and on. Children, man. To raise children, to see their little kids grow up and have their little personalities. There's a list of blessings. They're on the head. In other words, they're poured over us, that we're overwhelmed with blessings, truthfully. I hope we all see ourselves like that in this room tonight. Spoiled brats, because we really are. Absolutely spoiled. But, here's the sad side. But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Okay, the mouth of the wicked, resisting God, resisting truth, speaking out wickedness. That mouth will be stopped. Covered with a violent end. Every time. Every single time. So you see the contrast. Blessings for the just. Violence for the wicked. Look at verse 7. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. It almost seems like God's not overly concerned about self-esteem in that verse, doesn't it? The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. That's pretty cut and dry. Guys, I don't know if you've ever done this. Maybe you think it's morbid. Maybe it is morbid. But you know, here's the reality. 10 out of 10 people die. You know, think about that. That's based on the last poll taken. 10 out of 10 people die. So I don't know if you've ever kind of fast-forwarded to your funeral. You know what I mean? Just in the sense that you wonder, what are you going to be known for? What's going to be the discussion? Is there going to be anything to eulogize over? You know what I mean? I've done that. And I've done that, I think, with a pure heart, because I want to know that my life mattered on this earth. We're only given a certain amount of time, and I do want to know. I want to go to bed at night to know that I made a difference in people's lives, that I took what I knew and I shared it. I didn't keep it to myself. I tried to live my life in such a way where I was an example. All that's a big deal. What will people say when they talk about you? Well, the memory of the just, look what it says, is blessed. Isn't that a cool thing to consider? You have people like that in your life, don't you? People that loved God, they were an example. They gave of themselves. They weren't selfish. And when you think back on their lives, man, it's nothing but good memories. I have those people in my life. You know, when I think back on my grandmother and my grandfather, grandparents, I think back, man, some good memories. Some of the best memories, actually, of my childhood. My little Grammy and my World War II hero grandfather, they had this tradition where every summer they just take one of us boys. It was three of us. And they take one of us each weekend. All summer long, we look forward to, you know, camping with them, trout fishing. We go all over northern Maine. Some good memories, man. Some crazy stuff happened. You know, I remember on this one occasion, we were sitting around a fire, and this, you know, intoxicated individual, you know, it's up in the northern woods campground. I remember this guy sits down, starts to talk and, you know, spend time with me and my grandparents, kind of out of the dark. My grandfather recognized this guy, but all of a sudden, this man starts to kind of flirt with my grandmother. I've never seen my grandfather mad ever. He's just a happy-go-lucky guy, just wanted to catch trout. That's really what he wanted to do off his pension. You know, he spent a long time on a boat, whatever. Go for it, Grant. But this guy started to, flirt with my grandmother pretty aggressively. I remember this vividly as a kid. And all of a sudden, my grandfather stood up, 6'2", goes into the camper. He's in there for just about 15 seconds, and he comes up with a newspaper rolled up like he's going to swat a fly. And I remember him looking at that guy and just whack, whack, just whacking that guy at the campfire. And, you know, as a kid, I'm like, oh, this is bad. This is really bad. You know, that didn't work. This guy kind of resisted, and, you know, the booze started talking. So out came this great big .44 mag, and thunk, put it on this guy's forehead, says, "You need to leave." And at that point, the guy became amazingly compliant, and he just goes back to his, that's a good memory. You know what I mean? That is a good memory. I think back, you know, that's a man who loved his wife, was willing to, you know, just protect her. Oh, anyway, there's one of many. It's one I thought I'd share with you tonight. The memory of the just is blessed. But all kidding aside, guys, I think about my grandmother, and I don't think there was ever a fishing trip that I ever went on with her where she didn't have this, you know, 45-pound Bible with massive print because she was blind as a bat. She'd start every day on the picnic table with her Bible and a little daily bread. And she'd read that thing, and she'd sing her little hymns, and she would slam that Bible shut, wouldn't she, Mom? My little 5-foot-tall grandmother was really aggressive. I don't know. She just slammed around. Remember when she was done her Bible? She'd slam that thing, and the whole picnic table would shake, and she'd just whistle her way through life. And I mean it. That's a true story. Memories, guys. Just memories. I hope you have them. You know, if you live for Christ and you live selflessly, people will remember things about you, truthfully. But you know what the sad thing is? Not just memories, but the name of the wicked, who they even are, will just vanish away. Because they didn't do anything in this life to affect anybody else. And shortly after their decease, who they even are will be gone. That to me creates panic in my heart. To me, there is nothing more tragic than wasting life. Do you know what I mean? We've been given life. We've been given a very temporary window to affect eternity. It's really how I see it. And to just go through life without ever knowing God, whatever, seeing the eternal value in souls and people. And I've, in the 14 years I've done ministry, I've been to a lot of funerals. And I've seen funerals where men were wicked men. Victimizers, if you know what I mean. And to go to those funerals and see just about three people show up and to see just how bleak and shallow, that's something I shudder to consider. But there's the contrast, guys. And ultimately the choice is up to you, up to me. Verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. If you've got wisdom at work in your life, which means you're surrendered to the word of God ultimately, guess what? A character quality of yours and mine will be we're willing to receive commandments. We are willing to be told what to do. We're not self-willed. We're not self-righteous. But God's commandments, even orders that come at us, we'll receive them. But a prating fool, what in the world is a prating fool? We don't use that word anymore either. The word literally means word-mouthing. That's what the word literally means, prating. It is somebody who just does not stop talking ever. It's like they have like verbal diarrhea. Is that a bad way to put it? Among church folk? You know, it just doesn't stop. It just keeps going and going. You know folks like that? Prating fool, they shall fall. They don't want to hear you say anything. They just want to talk, and they don't want to stop. They never listen. That's a really poor quality in ministry, by the way. Really. Something that I really have made a conscious decision is when I'm done talking during the Bible study, people come up on Sundays and they want prayer or counsel or advice. I have made a conscious decision to just listen. Because I have that. I have this tendency in me. I want to tell people what I know or tell what I've found to be the truth. But you know what? A lot of times what I've learned in ministry, I realize I'm still young, but I've learned that a lot of people want to lay out what they think is the right direction. They're smart. They got their own Bible. And they kind of lay it out. And all they really want you to do as their pastor or older brother or friend, just say, yeah, man, you're right on the money with that. Oh, good. Thanks, man. They just want you to listen and confirm that they're not crazy. Maybe you might say, yeah, that's good. Maybe consider this along the way and just be a help. Be an advisor. But somebody who just doesn't stop talking, they are heading for a crash. A very similar verse comes up in just a few more. So let's set that aside for just a moment. But consider it. He that walks uprightly walks surely. But he that perverteth his ways shall be known. That's just to say this, guys. If you walk uprightly, you do what's right, there is assurance, confidence, prosperity in your life. But the individual who tries to do things deceitfully, it's going to be discovered. You're not going to get away with it forever. To go around and cut corners and, you know, lie and cheat and pad the application, as we say, it will be known of you eventually. There's that pesky little verse that says, be sure your sin will find you out. It's true. Certainly it's true. He that winketh, verse 10, with the eye causes sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. There it is again. It's almost like God wants us to really be aware of that mouth issue. What's it mean, he that winks with his eye causes sorrow? The idea is that you're saying something, but you don't really mean it. You can kind of picture it, right? Somebody says, hey, there's a $100 bill around the corner, and he winks at somebody else. He doesn't mean what he says. He's lying. He's being inconsistent. Ultimately, there's consequences to that. Not in the joking, friendly way, but when you're really trying to be deceitful, that's the idea. When you're really trying to misguide and mislead somebody. Okay, there's sorrow. And again, when it's your mouth that won't stop, you'll fall. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence, once again, covereth the mouth of the wicked. Okay, the righteous man has things to say. Because the righteous man is connected to the source of life, right? So the things that come out of his mouth are a well of life. There's something that you can benefit from, others can benefit from. But contrary to that, violence, once again, stops the mouth of the wicked. The things that he says, leads to death, ultimately. Look at this one in verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Guys, this is true every time. When there's strife, when there's contention in a relationship, when somebody is stirring up issues that rip people apart, every single time somebody is doing that, there is a hateful motivation. Every single time. Whether they're oblivious to it or not, strife and hatred are directly connected. So I start saying rumors about you and trying to discredit and slander your name, that is a hateful motivation, ultimately. But you know what love looks like? Even if there are issues, even if there are legitimate sins and failure, you know what a loving individual will do? He'll seek to keep the circle as small as possible. He'll cover sin. There's nothing godly, nothing loving to expose people's sins and to force humiliation, not to be confused with true humility. But if I, you know, if I love my brother or my sister and I become aware that my brother or sister fell morally or sinned in some way, because I love him, I'll seek to keep that private. I want to make sure he's accountable and make sure he has the help he needs to see freedom, absolutely. But so many people want to expose sin. Just nothing loving about that. Now listen, there is a time to expose sin. I want to make sure we balance this out. When do we? I have a legal obligation as an ordained pastor, as a public servant. I have to report legally anytime I become aware of abuse, home domestic abuse, sexual abuse, the real possibility of somebody hurting themselves or suicide. I have to report that, especially when I'm dealing with minors. I'm obligated by law. There is a time where you're aware of somebody's sin. You've got to expose it because their life is on the line or something, you know, tragic could happen to a child. So please, and the reason I say that is because I've seen this principle used to excuse why they didn't confront an issue that needed confronting. Well, there's a time to talk. There's a time to deal with something on the chin. But generally speaking, you guys understand, generally speaking, a loving person seeks to keep the circle as small as possible. That's the deal. All right, let's go a little further tonight. Verse 13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. That's a harsh one, isn't it? Okay, the lips of him that has understanding, wisdom is found. That is, his advice is sought after. It's found. That means people are going and looking for it. You have that kind of effect on people. They want to know what you have to say because you're known for having wisdom. But here's the effect that you have if you're dumb. There's nothing but a rod waiting for you. A rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. To go through life as an idiot, you know, in the true sense of the word, people interact with you and they desire to beat you. That's what it says. You know that's true. There's certain people that go through life and as you see them selfishly use people and exploit people and they just go through life, you know, with no understanding or no clue. It's. I'm not saying it's right, but it is a natural reaction like, oh, the guy needs a beating. How many times have you said that, brother? That guy needs a beating. I'm not saying that that's going to help the issue. I'm not saying that's godly. But God's word is right on the money, isn't it? Doesn't that create that in your heart? You mommies think the same thing, don't you? It's not just us guys, so don't look at me like that. Some of you moms are like, that kid needs a spanking, right? Little brat. Well, that's the way that works. God's word is amazing. Verse 14, wise men lay up knowledge. That is, they store it, they invest. But the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. There's nothing they're looking forward to gathering. They're one breath away from death. Sad contrast. Look at this. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and the destruction of the poor is their poverty. You know, what is this saying, guys? The issue with the rich is they continue to get richer. But the deal with the poor is they continue to get poorer. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Here's how it works. The rich man's wealth, I keep saying that, is his strong city. That is, he has things to invest with, right? He can invest and there's a multiplication that happens all the time. There's a whole city that can buy and trade. He has resources to start with. He can use those resources to multiply his wealth. That's the way it works. But the sad thing is, the poor guy who has no resources, everything he buys is cheap, right? It's already ruined before he buys it. And all he can do is look forward to poverty. The point is, if you don't have something to start with, there's no way to invest. There's no way to be wise with something that you don't have. Would you keep that in mind? Because I do see one thing in this country that is tragic, and that is a very self-righteous and arrogant mindset when we, as Americans, look at the poor people. Keep in mind, guys, the only way we have wealth in this country is somebody gave us a break, right? We either were born into it or we had opportunities to work and earn it, and then you have something to work with. Do you know in America, do you guys know here, I know some of you do, there are people in this world who have never had those opportunities, ever, ever. And you see their condition, and you see it getting worse and worse and desperate and bleak, and you can easily judge that as an American and think, lazy, mismanagement, stupid. Not the case, guys. It absolutely is not the case. Keep that in mind. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. Those two social classes rarely find a middle ground, truthfully. And I'll just say this. The church is supposed to work and thrive in the middle of those two, by the way. I believe true poverty in this world is not the government's problem, but I really do believe it's the church's problem. Something to consider. Verse 16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, and the fruit of the wicked to sin. Guys, if you are righteous and desire to pursue righteousness, guess what? There's a lot of work ahead of you, a lot of work ahead of me. It's hard work to live in a world that is against Christ and to do it in a righteous manner. It's hard work. You've got to get up in the morning, before work, get in the Word, pray. That takes labor, right? You got to, you know, take every opportunity to share God's Word. And sometimes that means denying yourself sleep and denying yourself hobbies. That's the reality. The labor of the righteous, however, leads to life ultimately. It's worth it. It's a reward. Yeah, it's labor-intensive living for God. Very. But the end result is life. Not just for you, by the way, but for others. Isn't that cool? There's a multiplication. But the fruit of the wicked, the result of living in this world wickedly, is sin. That's it. Sin, which is disobedience to God. Okay. We're doing good. A little further tonight. Now, you can read these on your own, by the way, and dwell on them, the ones that you like. Verse 17 says, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. That is just to say, you know you're on the right track if you're willing to receive advice. But the real arrogant, proud individual is making a huge mistake when he refuses to let anybody correct him. You know people like that? Hey, you know, you're not doing that right. You know, shut up. You know, you just have that violent reaction. Don't you tell me. It lacks humility. And it's a big mistake not to be in a place in life where you're willing to receive advice and instruction, especially from people who have been there and done it and more experienced. It's important. He that hides hatred, in verse 18, with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Those are scary people, aren't they? You know, there are people in this world that with their lips pretend like they are your friend. But the truth is they are hiding hatred. You know those people? Have you ever encountered them? You talk with them and you're like, no, we're close. You know, we have a good relationship. But you find out later that they can't stand you. And it's sad and hurtful when some of those things filter through and come back to you. But understand what the Word of God says, guys. That person who with his lips says one thing but means something very differently and seeks to slander, which is by definition, murder your reputation or mine, they're a fool. And what is the fool in Proverbs? It's somebody who is morally deficient. Not intellectually necessarily, but he's a... That gives them away. That exposes those individuals. Look at this in verse 19. Let's talk about Facebook. Ready? In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Ooh. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. And that's one that ought to be memorized, guys. In the multitude of words, there wanteth. What does that mean? Lacketh. There isn't a, you know, shortage of sin. Every single time. When there's a lot of talk and a lot of words, you can guarantee it, there's sin involved. Every time. But the individual who refrains his lips, that's a wise individual. Don't feel like you always got to talk. Don't feel like you always have to respond. And I will say, in our culture, we live in a chat room culture. There's a whole lot of sin, a lot of destruction of people's reputations, a lot of sharing of people's business and sin. And quite frankly, guys, it's just downright gross. And it's hurtful, and it divides people. It's sin, ultimately. Yeah. Certainly we can do that verbally, right? Don't need a computer to practice this. But remember that. When there's a lot of words, there's probably something you're going to say that you're going to regret, ultimately. Takes wisdom to refrain that mouth of ours. We all need that. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Look at that. One of the most insignificant members of the body, when it belongs to a just individual, is like choice silver. Because, again, we can share words of life. But a very significant part of your body, the heart, you can't live without your tongue. You can live without your heart. No, other way around. Other way around. Hey, listen, it's been a long week. Quit laughing. You get the point. You need your hearts. It's important. It's your life, right? The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. That is this, guys. You can go through your life in such a way that others benefit from your words and your interaction, but the fool dies because he did not pursue wisdom. He dies without affecting anybody. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. Think about this. The blessings of the Lord, we gain from it. And the cool thing is, there is nothing that we regret. Now, compare that to the world, guys. The blessings of this world, the things that we can gain in this world. Here's what the Bible acknowledges, and it's certainly true. There is pleasure in sin. You know, any Christian that would tell you otherwise is lying. There's pleasure to be had in this world. There's fun. There's physical pleasure. There's all kinds of things that are sinful that will bring you physical enjoyment. But there's sorrow, right? There's horrible consequences. Do you guys understand that the blessings that God gives us, there is no sorrow that is added with it. There's no consequence. There's no regret. There's only joy. There's only fulfillment. There's only satisfaction. You see the difference? I love God's word because it's really honest about that. I think we do our children a disservice, by the way, parents, when we tell them, oh, all that stuff out there, it's really bad. You'll hate it. It's miserable. And so they experience it for the first time like, that was a blast. I've been lied to. I think we're better off if we tell our children there's a lot of pleasure out there in the world, kids. There's a lot of fun to be had, but the consequences is what your maker wants to prevent you from experiencing. You got to know that. And there's a lot of pleasure in serving Jesus, too. And there's no regret. Conscience-free, right? That's the deal. That's what this is saying. All right, let's wrap this up. Verse 23, it is sport. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Yeah, it's a big game to a fool to go out there and break the law and do mischief and hurt people and, serve himself. It's just a big joke. But the man of understanding, who obviously avoids all those things, again, that's a guy who is wise. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. That's another one that's really good to memorize. The fear of the wicked, what is that suggesting? The worst nightmare, the thing that the man who is ignoring his conscience and living against what he knows is right, there's a fear in that guy, and one day that fear, that nightmare, will become an absolute reality. But the desires of the righteous, you'll get those. You see the difference, guys? I had a fear of dying at one point in my life when I was living in disobedience. And I'll just be honest with you. I know I'm almost out of time. But there was a time in my life, several times, where in this pursuit of altered states of consciousness, I went too far. and was you know, physically really scared, heart thumping out of my chest, you know, getting dark and, you know, going into that whole tunnel mode. And I'm telling you, the anxiety and the panic, because I'm thinking I'm going to die and I'm not in a good place to die, that would add to it. I don't know, some of you guys I know have been there. You know, the worst nightmare in my mind was to leave this earth back then. You know, thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his intervention. And he introduced himself to me and loved me out of that. I'm really grateful. But you know, I have a whole lot of friends that fear became a reality. I've got a lot of friends that doing the very same things I did, didn't make it out of high school. I have lots of friends in that category. And whatever that nightmare might be, it's a reality for so many. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Guys, isn't that cool? Our dreams in the pursuit of righteousness, we'll see them. We'll see them happen. I love that. You know, my dream when I got saved is that God would use my life to whatever degree that he wanted to. That I could help other people know Jesus and learn the Bible. And he, I believe, just starting to allow me to see that. You know, you can hear that any way you want. All I'm saying is, it's a true verse. He's faithful. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Okay, last one we'll do tonight. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. And what's that all about? Vinegar to the teeth. Can you think of a more annoying beverage? Right? When you get up in the middle of the night and you're thirsty, you know, wood stove's cranking, middle of the winter, you're just thirsty. You reach in your refrigerator and pour yourself a nice big glass of apple cider vinegar. Can you think of anything more annoying, right? That wouldn't be a blessing at all. Just like smoke to the eyes, you know, those of you, anybody here, TJ, I think you're the only one that spent the night up on Tunk Mountain there, I don't know, a couple months ago now, all night long. Of course, it was 30 degrees, really cold. We're all gathered around this fire, 9 or 10 of us, you know, and that soft wood and it damp, it just was a big smoke bomb. And all night long, you know, your eyes are just bleeding, but you don't care because you're cold. You know what I mean? All night long, it's just an annoyance. Oh, there's smoke. Those two things are a description or a comparative statement of sending a lazy guy to do an errand. It's just so annoying. You know, you send a guy, have you ever worked with a guy like that? You send a lazy man on an errand, and 2 hours later, he brings you the pencil. You know what I mean? Like, oh, just get out of here. It's just an annoyance. Man, isn't God's word true? Can you think of anything more annoying than that? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the sluggard. And it's certainly discouraged, just laziness. Got to avoid it. Well, guys, let's close in prayer tonight. That's as far as we'll get. Let's. Do we have time for a song? I think we do. Let's go out of here singing. Lord, thank you so much for your love. And I pray that you'd take these principles and help us to live by them, Lord. Help us to really see the truth in your word and make it a part of our life, Lord. Thank you that we can, once again, take a break in the middle of the week and hang out, fellowship around your book, Lord. We love you, and we pray you continue your work in our life. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.